Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Just cover this one verse. It's within a context. I'll mention that some. But Romans 10, verse 15, the desirability of the gospel. Paul writes, "How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Let's pray. Lord, you are a great God. Your plan is good. Your word is good. The gospel is good and speaks of good things. And so, Lord, we are blessed to be able to receive it and to proclaim it. And I pray, Lord, that we would and that others would receive it. And Lord, as we look at the desirability of it, Lord, we know it is that way because of your own blessing of it and sending it to us, that we might have life. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably taken medicine in your life that tasted bad. Seemed like medicine used to taste a lot worse before when I was a child than it does now. Maybe it's because I don't take that stuff that they used to give us back then. Something out of a bottle that tasted like, you know, something rotten. Well, we grew up with a song from, I think it's from Mary Poppins, "Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down." I'm not going to sing it. But the point being, if you're going to take medicine, and the medicine is awful, and it tastes bad, and you need it, but you don't want to endure the taste, then you take it with some sugar. And suddenly it becomes a delight. Yeah, I'll take that medicine, because I'm going to take a spoonful of sugar with it. And the point being, sugar distracts you from how awful the pill is. Well, we may apply this to this analogy to the gospel in our day. How is the gospel viewed in our day? Well, in our day, in our world, the gospel is the medicine. And the sweetness is what we do to make it more desirable. The gospel is the pill that is awful, but sugar is what we add to it to make it desirable. If any woman marrying a man was told that they want to get married because the wife's a great cook, but not because of her. She would be the medicine, but the cooking would be the sugar. And that wouldn't do. And yet the gospel in our day, the gospel of God, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, the power of God unto salvation, is viewed as an ugly thing, not sweetness in its own. And unless sugar is added to it, no one's going to want it. The beach is the sugar. The drive to the beach is the gospel. The wedding is the sugar. The expense of the wedding is the gospel. You see, that's the way it's worded today. This wrong idea makes Christians abandon the gospel. Because the thinking is, if the gospel is undesirable, we understand why people won't receive it. So we need to make it desirable. So some people say, you know, if you receive the gospel, you'll be healed of all your diseases. And they try to make it desirable that way. Of course, you won't be. Or you'll be rich. If you'll receive the gospel, God will make you rich. Of course, he won't. But it is sugar-coated. so that repentance and sacrifice and commitment and dying to self are pushed aside, and in its place comes the sweetness and another gospel. The gospel today is being challenged by something we all have heard of, social justice. Social justice recognizes that there are problems in the world. Wow, what a revelation that is. But in order to combat the problems, people are turning to the ideas the world gives for meeting those issues. And this stems from a desire to please the world so that they will be one. There is such a thing. Paul says he identifies with the world, but he does not conform to the world. And today's gospel by social justice warriors we're being told that we have to, in some way, go on that side and be with that idea and work with their solutions and abandon the gospel in the meantime. John MacArthur and others as well says that this is the biggest attack on the gospel maybe ever, is this whole idea of society bringing justice in their own way, this social justice narrative. It's the greatest threat to the gospel now. And I tell you that to make you aware. Because the world is all over this. And the tragedy is that many pastors are all over it as well. I've read some of what they say. Unless we can understand what these people are feeling, unless we understand what their struggles are, we forget about bringing the gospel to them until we can get over there on their side and identify totally with the abuse and all that they claim to have. And so while that's going on, the solution to all that is being ignored. Now the Bible is, we know, a book that is homophobic, genderphobic, Islamophobic, oppressive to women, and full of hate speech. That's where the blessed word of God has fallen in the view of our society. And if these things are to be fixed, then sinners must fix them. All the problems of racism, all the problems of gender and sexuality, all the problems of hate speech and warfare and all the disruptions and factions in the world, sinners have got to fix that according to social justice. Here's the number one rule of life. You can jot this down. Number one rule of life. If sinners fix moral, social, religious, or sexual problems, they always get worse. When the world tries to fix the world without regeneration, because that wouldn't be the world, it always gets worse. Social justice solution to racism is to create more racism and injustice. Call everything, we see it in our everyday. Call everything racist. Demand payback, revenge from the children of former racists, or slander the police, shame people for being privileged. So they actually, to fix this, bring up more animosity, more hatred, and class warfare. And the gospel removes racism. The gospel, God is no respecter of persons. God removes that. And the social justice pursuit to cure it makes more of it. I've had too many encounters in my life with yellow jackets, so I've learned something about how to deal with them. When you see one yellow jacket hovering around a hole in the ground, leave it alone. You can't smack it. You can't talk bad to it. You can't kick at it. Because if you do, it's just going to stir up a whole lot more yellow jackets. So what people do today is, I don't like yellow jackets. I think it's wrong that they sting people. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the yellow jacket nest, a hole in the ground, and we're going to stomp on it and shout at it and stick a stick in there and swirl it around, and that'll teach them. It'll teach them how to sting, because they're going to really go at it. You don't fix it by staying in it. Social justice solution to gender issues is to either erase gender or make more genders. That there's no gender, or you add a few. God created male and female. God created heterosexual marriage and declared it good. Social justice wants us to normalize all sexual expression of all kinds, and also same-sex unions. And some say, if you want to reach these people, you've got to accept that. Your churches have got to have a bathroom just anybody can go to then. You've got to conform to what the world is expecting from people who really understand. So social justice would erase male and female roles that are given by God in the home and in the church. And they're already working on men having babies. They've got something going with that. So the idea is to completely degender ourselves, because all this talk, you know, there's some Bibles that make God, the he in the Bible, is either a she or it's a neutral. And there are governments that are changing the pronouns so that they are neutral, gender-wise. That's just stupid. But God has made us male and female, and yet the solution given by social justice is not in keeping with the gospel, but it's just stirring up more trouble. One more I'll mention, hate speech. You know what the social justice solution to hate speech is? It's to speak more hatefully. Censor opposing viewpoints. We've seen that more lately with Facebook, Google, all that censorship, Twitter. And create safe spaces for our children. Don't let them hear anything that they don't want to hear. And if somebody doesn't conform, berate them. Hollywood's great at this. They say, we have got to stop all this hateful rhetoric. And then what do they do all week? Hateful rhetoric. Well, that's going to fix it. See, the gospel shouldn't even be a thought to leave the gospel for this stuff. And yet it is. Well, it starts off, first of all, the gospel unappreciated. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Now, just to mention those who weren't here on Wednesday night, I am on a trial basis in the New American Standard because I've noticed that more people have all different kinds of Bibles, different translations. So I don't feel as held to the New King James. I got it because everybody had it when I came. So I'm on a test run with this, because this is the one I used before I came here. But Isaiah 5, verse 20. Now, this is sinners misevaluating what's really valuable. They miss it by completely, 180 degrees. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, that is as opposite as you can go. They call evil good, and they call good evil. They put darkness for light. Something you do that's considered darkness, they call light. If it's considered darkness by God, they call it light. If it's called light by God, they call it darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, it's been the most common of late is that abortion is actually a good thing. Abortion saves lives. If this Justice Kavanaugh is confirmed as the next Supreme Court justice, I've seen all kinds of quotes. Women are going to die. We are never going to be the same. And by the way, this is the same thing they say every time. And because abortion is considered to be a life-saving measure. And it kills babies by the millions. But it is spun in such a way, it helps the economy. The Clinton daughter, it's made trillions of dollars. See, it's a good thing. Killing babies is a good thing, in other words. This is what is condemned here in Isaiah. This pronouncement, notice it in Isaiah, it says, woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light. Woe to the bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. It means there's a double whammy here. It's a woe from God and it's a woe on you. Because you think these things. That you're so twisted without the Lord. That you see something that is condemned by God and you call it a good thing. And you speak of something that is against the principles of God and you approve of it. And you agree with it. And something that condemns souls to hell and you're all for it. It's a woe from God and it's a woe on you. It's not a matter of opinion. I read this past week, lights went out in some northeastern city, and a woman went looking for a candle and lit it, and it turned out to be a stick of dynamite. And, you know, as sincere as she was, and as much as she thought it was a candle, it turned out to be a quarter stick of dynamite. And, of course, as dynamite does, it blew up. Hurt her hand pretty bad. And so, when we say it's a woe from God, it's not like saying watermelon is better than cantaloupe. And somebody says, well, you're crazy. Well, we're just being playful with that. It doesn't matter. Somebody can like one more than the other. But when you say that darkness is light and evil is good and bitterness is sweet, that is something God pronounces a woe on. It's an evidence of a warped mind and a warped morality. And that's what we have in our society. And these are the ones who want to fix it, the ones who are warped. Well, the sweetness of the gospel. What we have here in this text in back in Romans 10 is a thing of beauty. How beautiful. We're dealing with the sweetness of the gospel. If sinners lack the capacity to properly evaluate the gospel, we turn to God for that. I turn to my wife to know whether I look good. Of course, I know I do. It's just I'd like to have that affirmation. Because I might have something on. If I pick it out myself and stick it on myself, and I might probably think it looks okay. This polka dot tie doesn't go with this striped shirt. What are you talking about? But her input helps me to know what looks good. Well, about the gospel, God has to tell us that. We've already seen close parallels in this sermon. The gospel is glad tidings. We've seen the gospel is irreplaceable. The gospel is the means of saving our soul. It doesn't matter if you get $1 billion the day before you die because you lose your soul. What would it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? See, The soul is the valuable thing here. So the gospel, saving the soul, is a sweetness and a desirable gospel. Only rejected by the twisted and blind. But God reveals it to us that if we reject it, it's on us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. Our gospel, as we proclaim it, is rejected by the world. That's what's causing so many churches to adapt to the world, to try to seek to please the world so that the gospel is received. The rejection of the gospel is beyond that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world or the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It says that you're not smarter if you don't believe the gospel. That if you don't believe it, it is veiled. You don't get it. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In North Carolina, several decades ago, a plane made a wrong turn in the mountains. Not really sure what all caused it. But it was flying around up there and should have gone left, and it went right and crashed right into the top of the mountain. And you can still go up there. It's such a hard place to get to. You can still go up there and see parts of the plane that they never got off. Because they were flying blindly. They thought they were going in the right direction, and they weren't. Well, that's what the Bible says. The person who is veiled from the gospel, that's how he's traveling. He doesn't know he's heading for perishing. He's going the wrong way. He's blinded by the God of this age. The devil blinds those minds. So they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't evaluate the gospel accurately. They think they're fine without it. They make sin appear to be better than being righteous. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. It's another way the world attacks the gospel. Proverbs 1. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, notice this, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. In other words, let's go attack the innocent and we'll make a lot of money. And that is an enticement. So that Solomon says to his son, do not throw in your lot with them. Because they're heading to destruction. See, the world doesn't know that. The gospel would enlighten them to that. It's a great thing. Anytime you look in the scriptures, it's a great thing when the blind are made to see. You ever see in the Bible where the blind are made to see and they go, oh gosh, now I got to see all this stuff now? They're always happy. It's in Dr. Gasper's office one day years ago, and he had done some laser treatment on a lady there, and she could see little bitty, the way she described it as if she was outside the office, she could see little bits of shadows that she couldn't see before, and she was rejoicing like you wouldn't believe. Just a little bit she could see. She didn't see anything. And she said, God answers prayers. That's what she said. She was so thankful and happy. And I doubt she could see enough to drive a car the way she was talking. But what she saw, she was very thankful for. And imagine these people who have the veil of the gospel taken off of their eyes. Like people who have their eyes open who are blind. That's the sweetness of the gospel. The gospel is not a poisonous thing. People crave sweets. So the gospel, rightly valued, will be craved. If I say these words to you, almond joy, Heath, Reese's, Hershey's. You got any thoughts about that? Hershey's Kiss. Anybody try to eat that off the front of the bulletin? Those are sweets. These are delicacies. These are things that people want to have in their mouth. Notice in this text in Romans 10, up at verse 10. For the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, rejoicing, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, put to shame. Whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. And then on down in verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, that is the sweetness of the gospel, that you're not disappointed, you're not put to shame, you're not left in sin, but you are saved. And that leads to a series of questions about the gospel messenger. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? So you've got to build up there. We need to believe, but how can we believe if we haven't heard? And how can we hear unless somebody is sent? And how can they be sent? I mean, unless we have preachers, and how can we hear without the messenger? And so then that brings that quote from Isaiah, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That is a synecdoche. That beautiful feet, that's a synecdoche. That's a figure of speech. It substitutes a part for the whole. It's saying that the messenger as a whole is beautiful because his feet are that which bring him to the proclamation of the gospel. When a missionary is sent to a land that has no gospel, and the gospel shows up and is proclaimed, and people believe, and they are saved, and they know the Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You see, that is the meaning, that the gospel is beautiful, and that the feet of the messenger that brings it is beautiful. Because he brings that. I'll tell you what was beautiful. When the power was out at our house, when the lines went down, the power was out, you know what was beautiful? Every part of those power line workers that came through the neighborhood in their trucks. And we said, I don't care what that guy does. I don't care if he eats broccoli by the ton. I am glad to see him. Because he brought power back. And the gospel brings life, and the messenger brings that beautiful message. Imagine how worthless your life would be if you carried the wrong message to people, not the message of God. But when the message of God is brought, it is sweet, it is beautiful, it's desirable. It doesn't need to be made desirable, it's already desirable. It doesn't need to be apologized for. You don't need to distract from it by giving it something else so people will take it. It doesn't need to be minimized. It needs to be proclaimed. And finally, the sweetness of the gospel fixes the bitterness of sin. You want to fix social issues? We already saw that last week. The works of the flesh, brings all these social issues. These factions, these divisions, this hatred, all that is brought by the flesh, by sin. And the fruit of the Spirit brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. And so if you want to get rid of those sour things, well, the gospel is it. There are times I'll eat something, not that Cindy made, I'm not saying that. But something I'll eat, I have a taste in my mouth, and I don't like the taste in my mouth. So, you know what'll fix that? And this is just something I'll share with you, and you don't have to credit me with it. Get a spoon and go to the Jif peanut butter in the cabinet, and you will taste peanut butter, and that'll be just fine. Your taste problems go right out the window. The gospel takes away the bitter dregs of sin. Show me one place in all the Bible where someone was born again and got soured by it. I see where a crooked man climbed a tree to see Jesus. He was a tax collector of all things. And Jesus called him down and said he'd have to eat at his house that day. And that man repented and rejoiced after meeting Jesus. I see where a murderous enemy of Christ named Saul was struck on the road to Damascus, and he was shown who the true Savior was and the gospel, and he became a devoted servant, a lover of the Lord, and suffered many things for the side that he used to persecute. I see where a bunch of scared people at Pentecost, hearing about Jesus being exalted to the Father's right hand and knowing they were not in favor with God because of their actions, they asked, what must they do? What can they do? What can we do? We'll do anything to be saved. And they were told to repent. And they did. I see joy. I see gladness. Sin is the bitter pill, not the gospel. People who bring the message outside the gospel today, they're bringing no fixes. They're bringing more trouble. The gospel fixes every single malady the world is facing right now and say they want to fix. And they'll never fix it by staying within that. The Holy Spirit will fix it. The Holy Spirit will bring the sweet, pleasant fruit by the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ. On the way back from North Carolina, not yesterday, but the week before, I was traveling with Sequa. She came over from Greenville, so we were in separate cars. We stopped at Love's Exit 76 off Interstate 26. And we stopped there for a little bit. And I went in there and I looked, because I was looking for something to get Cindy to bring home, candy-wise. I'm telling you, they got not just shelves. Of candy. It's colorful too. Pretty. And you walk on this side, you walk up to the counter, it's some up there too. The same stuff over there you saw. They had all kinds of candy. And I can say, if the power went out and the doors locked and you were stuck in there, there could be worse places to be. Because so many sweet things to eat. You know what the Bible says about the Word of God? Well, it doesn't. I mean, we can think of it along the lines of, mentioning this candy, but Psalm 19, verse 9: "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true; they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold." Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, the psalmist didn't say M&Ms or Milky Ways. What he said, though, was honey and a dripping honeycomb, and that the Word of God, the gospel, is sweeter than that. And that's enough said. The gospel is desirable in and of itself. Let's pray. Lord, in blindness, we don't want to be saved. In blindness, we're content to be lost, to be left alone. But Lord, when your love appears in the person of our Lord Jesus, we are saved. We are told of our sin and the provision of righteousness through the gospel. And we praise you, Lord, that it is beautiful. Not because we make it so, but because you have made it so. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.